This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
I was a teacher for almost 20 years, taught music in the public schools, and you know, I don't like to read very long because, I mean, you never know what kids are going to do when you take your eyes off of them, you know? And you never turn your back on them. Anyway, I just wanted to share some things tonight that, you know, Scripture talks about us just spurring one another on and encouraging each other. And the things I'm going to be talking about tonight, you already know, for the most part. I just feel like it's something that we should talk about for just a little bit. So before we do, let me pray. Father, I thank you for your presence here. I thank you for the music that Katie brought and that all of us were part of. I thank you for your Spirit that is resting on our hearts right now. And Father, I pray for each heart that's open right now, each heart that's hungry for you. I pray that we would be listening for you and being willing to say yes to you. Sometimes what we feel like we've been doing right for a long time is just slightly off the mark. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring us back into alignment, bring us back to what you would have us to do, that our lives would honor you in every way. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. How many of you have ever studied trees? Well, I haven't. But I have a friend years ago who, that's what his job was for the state of Alaska, and it was counting trees. It's like, whoa, counting trees in Alaska. But different kinds of trees. I mean, he would float down the Yukon and different rivers, and he would count, you know, in different areas how many different kinds of trees there are. Well, the reason why I'm going this direction is that I don't know all the different kinds of trees, and you probably don't either. And if we lived in a different part of the country, like I lived in Yakima, Washington for a while, and, you know, at certain times of the year, you're pretty sure what kind of a tree something is because what's on it, okay? Before we actually moved to Yakima, we lived in Longview, Washington, and we had a little house there. It was our first house, and just like every first house that most people have, it was pretty little. And it was one of those add-on type things, and it was our first house, and it was a great house. But it had some trees around in the yard, and I didn't know what kind of trees they were. They never had any fruit on them or anything. I thought they were just ornamental or something. And so one spring, I decided, you know, I'm going to trim these things up. I mean, I'd read the scripture where Jesus said, you know, I am the vine, you're the branches type of thing, and whatever is going to be pruned is going to be stronger and that kind of thing. And so, well, you know, I thought, either I'm going to make these trees stronger or they're going to die. But they're making a big mess in the yard every fall. And so, you know, I'm going to see what they are. And so I cut them way back. I mean, they were so tight that nothing could grow in them. And I mean, they weren't that big of a tree, maybe as high as the ceiling here, but there were three of them. So I trimmed them all up, huge pile of brush. And then later on in the summer and into the fall, we had huge apples on two of the trees and these big yellow and purple plums on the other one. Now, we would have never known that if I hadn't taken a chance and pruned the things. And where I'm kind of going with this is that there are times when God wants to tell us, you know, you have a purpose. You have a purpose. And God loves every one of you, every one of us. And there is a love that God has for us that we can't explain. We can't even guess how much he loves us. You may think that you're just kind of finding out tonight, and every night you come here or go to church on Sunday morning. What you're finding out is just something, it's like gassing up for the week. And you just get enough gas, you're going to be able to survive the week. But God wants us to be more than conquerors. He's calling us to have a life that that produces fruit. Let me read some scripture here. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. You notice here that he's made a shift from trees to people. Okay? So, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The fruit is the acting out of the tree for what its purpose is. It's doing something that it was created to do. God made it that way. And we wouldn't know what kind of a tree it was until it had fruit. Some people say, well, you know, I can follow God and you don't know what's going on in my heart. I just love Jesus and, you know, I just have this love for Jesus and you can't tell me that I don't love God because, you know, you don't see my heart. I think that it's telling us pretty plainly here that if we love God, if we serve God, there's going to be some fruit. There's going to be something in our lives that's going to show that we belong to God, the maker of all things, the author of all life. We belong to Him. It's exciting to me because for us to just think that we can just quietly sit back and just kind of do God on our, you know, I'm just going to do God for a while. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm just gonna believe in God, and if you don't believe I believe, then yeah, that's cool. You know, you can do what you want, but you know, I'm gonna believe in God on my terms. And that's probably nobody here. But I'm just saying that there are sometimes we have this belief that God's gonna take us any way He can get us. Think about it for a minute. I really believe that God is calling us to something beyond ourselves. If you think about what God did for us, it wasn't just about Him, and it wasn't just about me. It was about Him giving all He had so that we could know Him, that we could have life, that we could somehow figure out why we were made, why we're here, our purpose. Is it easy to figure that out? Not always. But I do believe that God is saying, you know, get to know me. Get to know me, and the people around you will be drawn to me. As you love Jesus, and as you serve Jesus in different ways, there is a quality that comes in your life that you can't just pretend. Now, we can pretend for a while, but God didn't send Jesus to die so that we would be nice. He died so we would be transformed. And it's not just that we could act different for a while, but that we would live differently. And the way that we live is a way that attracts people to us. And so if you say, well, I'm just a loner and I like to hang out by myself and don't come close to me, I'll smile at you, I might shake your hand, but you know, whoa, this is far enough. God really wants us to know that relationship is what this walk with God is all about. And I heard somebody say that, this was a while back, but they said that whenever they die, they want to just grab as many sinners with them as they can and just take them along. But you know, God is not going to drag people into heaven that don't want to go. So it's one of those things that God is calling us to know Him. And that's what I want you to know mostly. The moral quality of our life is the only true indication of the spiritual state of our lives. Let me say it again. The moral quality of our life is the only true indication of the spiritual state of our lives. How we live shows how much we love Jesus, how much we know God. Okay, so every day I think about a lot of things. Does what I think matter? Does what you think matter? What do we spend our time thinking about? I know that there's things that come into our mind, and you've heard the old saying, just because a bird flies overhead, it doesn't mean that you give it permission to make a nest, you know, in your hair. It's one of those things that God is saying, know my heart. But don't just grab onto anything around you and think about it and hang on to it. There are people who blame the devil for everything that they do wrong. You know, we are very creative. We can come up with our own ways of doing things that are bad. If you read the first chapter of Romans, it's like, whoa! I mean, there's some pretty nasty things there. And even there it said, people who invent ways of doing evil. The things that they've seen are not bad enough. Let's do something even worse and see if it even matters. Flory often asks me, why does God see this kind of thing? You know, we'll read something in the news. Why does God see this and let this keep going on? You've probably asked that same question. Why does God allow this kind of thing to continue? I don't know. Except that if God were to stop this person from doing this evil, evil thing, He would take that person's free will away. Even though it's an evil free will, there is an opportunity somewhere along the line that person could repent. They could repent and come into the presence of Jesus when they die. It's possible. You know, and the kinds of things that I see that are so evil, it's like, God, how could you even keep calling to that person? But He does. Because eternity is a long, long, long time. And it's separation from God. Now, years ago, I used to talk to people who weren't believers, and they'd say, well, I don't care. I'm going to hell with my friends, and we're just going to hang out. We're going to have a good time. It's like, I don't read anything in Scripture that says that there's any good in hell. There's no mercy. There's no grace. There's no recognition of friendship. I mean, anyway, I often quote this particular quote by Zig Ziglar that before you change your thinking, you have to change what goes into your mind. Before you change your thinking, you have to change what goes into your mind. So, why do I mention thinking when talking about heart and fruit? Well, the fruit is things that come out of our lives because of choices we make, right? And the choices we make come because of the way we think. Well, in the last part of the scripture that we just read, Jesus said, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Okay, so it's telling us you can tell what's in a person by the way they talk, what's coming out of their mouth. And you know what? There's people who can talk really nice in church. And as soon as they leave, it's back where it was. You know, I can choose what I think about. Even though I started to say a minute ago, Satan can put thoughts in our minds. But we can choose to not think about those things. And you might think that you can't change because maybe you haven't had practice, but there are ways that you can change what you're thinking about. I mean, just think about if I was walking down the street and there was a Dairy Queen on the corner, and I know I should not go to the Dairy Queen. I should not go to the Dairy Queen because I shouldn't. And so I'm walking along, and I'm going to go, and it's a hot day, and I've got to go. You know, so I get partway there, and I see an accident. And I think, well, you know, I could help with this accident, or I could go get my ice cream cone. You can change your mind. You can help with the accident. If there's somebody who comes up and asks you a question, or they have their car breaks down, or whatever it is, something that you can help with. I mean, I could change my mind and do something else. And that's kind of a silly example. But there are many ways that we can short-circuit or change the way that we think. And some of us have gotten into a pattern of thinking where we always think that when this particular thing happens, this is going to happen. What you feed your mind determines its appetite. And I don't know if you've been through the Genesis training, but Genesis training has the image of a red dog, blue dog deal. One of them is the one that encourages you to do all the bad things that you want to do. That's the red dog. And the blue dog is the one that says, you know, you would really live longer if you didn't jump off buildings. if you weren't just crazy, wild, you know. If you weren't into this kind of addiction, if you just got some help. And the red dog says, no, it's too much fun. It really helps me. It just makes me calm, and I can be around other people when I'm doing this. I mean, all the reasons why we come up with, all the things we come up with that will cause us to hang on to the red dog, the one that is telling us to do the things that will hurt us. Now, on the other side, the blue dog is helping us to make right choices and live. And at first, you might think, now, the one's boring and one's fun. But it's just because we don't know enough about the boring one yet. Does that make sense? And so what we're saying here is that, I think it was Zig Ziglar who said, there's great power in becoming influenced by the things that you read, you watch, or you listen to. That's why it's imperative to feed your mind in positive and holy ways. So a lot of times we're not surrounded by people who are positive, people who say good things into our life. We have people that encourage us to do things that we've always done, and we always have the same outcome, and we're hurting. But you know what? Most of us have access to the internet, and there's things like, you know, you can sign up for the positive thought of the day. You can sign up for lots of different things that will encourage you in just having a more positive outlook on life. I mean, all of us need that. How can my thoughts or beliefs hijack my recovery? How can my thoughts hijack my recovery? Anybody got any ideas? Okay. Yep. If you think you're going to have a bad day, guess what? You're right. Yep. Okay. Anything else? You can see how great my penmanship is here. Even my spelling. So we got a situation. Now, whatever the situation is, if you're in recovery or not in recovery, we find ourselves in situations all the time. And there's a next step when we come into a situation. The situation might be walking into church. Situation might be walking into the Holiday gas station down on Cushman. And I think some people know what that means. It's just a situation. It's a real situation. Okay? Next thing that comes is thoughts. Okay? So we have a situation and we have thoughts. Now, we just talked about how our thoughts and beliefs can hijack our recovery. If we have the wrong kind of thoughts, there we go. I mean, we're right down where we were the last, 20 years. If we keep the same thoughts, because the thoughts lead us to, anybody got any ideas? Thoughts are going to lead us to emotions. Okay? Whenever you have thoughts about something, you're going to start feeling what you have felt before. And you thought, whoa, the only way I know how to take care of this problem is... Okay, so we have a situation. We have our thoughts, and the thoughts can be positive or negative, and they're usually kind of negative. If we're trying to get out of a situation that we've been tied in for a long time, that we want to change. So we have a situation, we have thoughts, we have emotions, and then that leads us to, right, behavior. Okay? Behavior or an action. Okay? So what we have here is a situation, thoughts, emotions, goes to behavior. Now, the only way that we can change this is to change our thoughts. If we change our thoughts, then it's going to change the emotion behind it. And you know, honestly, if you've grown up in a situation where you've had a lot of trauma growing up, a lot of pain, things that happened to you that weren't your fault, and then you learn to deal with that trauma, how you learn to deal with that trauma. And I'm not saying that's good or bad, it's just that whenever you're young and you have trauma, you deal with it how you deal with it. And it sometimes leads us into life patterns and things that before long we find out that the thing that was supposed to help us out of that trauma has built another huge anchor that's dragging us down. Because it's not just enough. I mean, if I get into any kind of drugs or alcohol or whatever substance or pornography or whatever, it seems to help for a while. And you know what? It almost works. But we need to learn how to change our thinking. Change our thinking. And it's deciding to live differently is not enough just by itself. We have to surround ourselves with people who are successfully living the way we need to live. We need to have people around us who love us. And honestly, if you come to a church, people are in the church. I mean, church would be great if it weren't for the issues in the church, And honestly, I mean, I've grown up in the church, and I've been hurt worst, I think, by issues in the church. I'm just telling you that if you're really wanting God to open your heart and change you, if you just come to a church and say, well, everybody is supposed to be nice to me, if somebody would just smile at me, I would be happy, And sometimes, doesn't matter where you look, somebody's got indigestion and, something is going on because they're just not smiling. And we don't know why. I mean, sometimes the enemy knows what you're looking for, and we can just be looking at people, and we read people in different ways. And the enemy is going to do whatever he can to kill us. And it really is about not just making us feel uncomfortable, but it really is about he wants us to die without God. He wants us to curse God and die.
That's what he wants.
He doesn't want us to know the peace of God. He doesn't want to know the joy of God. He doesn't want us to know the fellowship of believers. He doesn't want us to know those things that can help us, that I can't help myself. I don't know your backgrounds, you know, much, but you know what? I do know that all of us have attacks from the enemy in some way. I mean, just today, it probably wasn't an attack from the enemy, it was just myself, but I just was really feeling that, you know, I just don't have it together. I just need to work harder at, you know, what I'm doing, different ways that the enemy can come after us, and sometimes God is using those kinds of things to say, stay humble. I want to use you. Don't get too big for your britches, you know. Just allow me to use you. Stay humble. And actually, that's probably one of the largest foundation stones in this whole walk with Jesus, is being humble. And it's not about me. It's not about how I'm going to look to everyone. It's about, do people see Jesus? Do their hearts burn to know more about God? And that's what we want. Let's look at Romans 12, 2. I think you may know that. But if you don't, it might be something that you might want to underline in your Bible. Romans chapter 12, we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is the other part. Verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay? Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. My dad used to work for Alcoa Aluminum in Vancouver, Washington, a long time ago. And he worked in the part of the mill that was called the extrusion mill. And they took these huge ingots of aluminum, and they heated them up, and they crammed them through these little different shapes, you know, just high heat, high pressure type of thing, and they made some really cool stuff. But it took a lot of pressure to do that. I mean, it took a lot of pressure to conform that metal. But you know what? Sometimes we can allow the world to have that much pressure on us. I mean, we can think that we're helping so-and-so, an old friend that we've had for a long time, and we're a believer now, and we're going to try to help them, and so we're going over and talking to them, or we go to the bar with them. We don't drink anything, but we just kind of hang out there, and we talk to them. And you know what? The pressure is mounting. It could very well be that we are allowing ourselves to be molded, conformed into what the world wants. And it's a pretty easy thing to do. We can start off thinking we're doing the right thing, and we're wanting to do the right thing. But you know what? In our own minds, we can rationalize a lot of things. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, I'm going to do something for somebody, but so you're looking back and you're thinking, well, you know, I really want to help so-and-so, but, you know, back in the back of your head, this thing keeps coming up, but maybe I can do this. And you're saying, no, I would never do that. But it's like, get a little closer. I would never do that. And so we just allow ourselves to be molded into what the world wants. And that's not what God has for us. Okay? The brain of an addict or a person in recovery is a battleground for pro-addiction and pro-recovery thoughts. Back and forth. And this can make you feel like you're crazy, but it's normal. Because if you're wanting to be healthy, if you're wanting to be free, you're going to have that battleground. Like I said, you do have the ability to change what you're thinking about. There's a great book, even if you read just a little bit here and there in the book. It's called Healing the Addicted Brain. Just let me give you a little example here. Pro-addiction thought is like, I'm going to fail. Or I'm afraid of social situation. Or I need a drink to feel good. Those are pro-addiction thoughts. But a more accurate pro-recovery thought might be, instead of I'm going to fail, is I'll probably do all right, but even if I don't, it's not the end of the world. I can still keep going. I can still keep trying. And then I'm afraid of social situations. Well, that's a pro-addiction thought, but a more accurate pro-recovery one might be, nothing at a social event is truly dangerous, so nothing really serious will happen to me. Usually. Depends on the kind of party you go to, I guess. Next one is a pro-addiction thought. I need to drink or use to feel good. But a pro-recovery one is, there are lots of ways to feel good that don't involve drinking or using, like sitting in a jacuzzi, watching a funny movie, playing my favorite sport, hanging out with some good sober friends, things like that. But this is just some ideas in here, because it does take time to change old patterns. And like I mentioned earlier, whenever there's trauma in your past, stuff that you've learned to deal with, and it's taken years and years to get to where you are, it's not going to change overnight, usually. And so it takes a pattern of writing down things. How am I going to act if this happens? I'd like to go to a party, but I want it to be a good experience. And what are some positive things I can say? Well, I might meet somebody I haven't met for a long time. It's a good friend. Nothing really bad is going to happen to me. I'm in public, and maybe I'll meet somebody, a good friend that can help me. I mean, lots of things that you can do. I mean, just write some of those things down. One of the biggest things that we can do is be grateful. Be grateful. Because it's too easy to complain. Just too easy. Practice being grateful. Let's look at Philippians. I want to kind of end on this one, but Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. I can say that. I can say it again. Rejoice! Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. What are you anxious about? But in every situation, by prayer and petition, or asking, ask God, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Powerful. The cool thing I like about this is peace is not just the absence of conflict. Let me say it again. Peace is not just the absence of conflict. Here it says, the peace of God, which is above all understanding. Nobody can understand the peace of God. But it says, it will guard your hearts. It's like a soldier. The peace of God will guard your heart. It's not just the absence of conflict. He will guard your heart and your mind. Let's look at that again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I like this next part. Underline it if you don't have it underlined in your Bible. And if you don't want to underline this Bible, throw it away and get one that you can underline. Just my opinion. Verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." You have trouble thinking about the right thing? The filter is it excellent or praiseworthy? We can think of a lot of true things that are not excellent or praiseworthy. And you know, I think it would be a good thing, if you're having trouble with your thinking, is just use a little bit of this, just what it says right here. Just take a few minutes every day and just write down one thing that's true. One thing that's noble. And if you don't know what these things are, I had to look them up, but true is being in accordance with the actual state of affairs. Ideal, essential, the truth. Noble is possessing outstanding qualities. Right is suitable, appropriate, what is just, good, and proper. Pure is whatever is spotless, stainless, without flaw. Lovely is delightful for beauty, harmony, or grace. Admirable is deserving the highest esteem, exciting wonder. Those are not things we talk about or think about very much. It's just not part of a lot of people's lives because we live in live in a average, just kind of go from moment to moment sometimes until I look at the Word honestly, there are times in the past few years that I've looked at the Word and I've begun to study. Oh, can I give you a secret here? I may not finish this thought, but this is very important. If you want to know more from the Word, if you want to learn more from the Word, begin to teach it. Find someone that you can study it with and just take turns. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? They were men who were with Jesus for his whole time of ministry. And it was at the very end, after he died and was resurrected, that he breathed on them and gave them the ability to understand the Scripture. I thought, what is that? What is that about? It's like there's a veil over our eyes, a veil over our understanding, until we say, God, I really want to know you. Scripture says more than one time it talks about the mysteries of God. God has secrets, but he's not hiding them from us. We are his children, and he's calling us, come, come, know my heart. But it's just not a secret for you and me. It's a secret for the world. Because the world is blinded. They're walking in darkness. And we have seen a great light. This is a little bit unrelated to what I've been talking about, but it is something that I got so excited about this week when I was reading it in Romans. Talking about this life with Christ, in chapter 6 of Romans. And I just want to read a little bit and then we'll close. But chapter 6 of Romans, because he's been talking about grace, the importance of grace. In the past couple of months, I've become more and more aware of the importance of grace in the gospel. And we've heard grace, amazing grace, and it's amazing grace and all that. But grace is, it's only by the grace of God that we are even able to have faith. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The faith that we have is even a gift from God. It's pretty amazing. Anyway, let me read this. Talking about grace, and what should we say then, chapter 6 in Romans? Shall we go on sinning that grace might increase? Because he's saying that the more sin there is, the more that we have sinned, grace just floats to the top. There's enough grace to cover all sin. Whatever you're going through, whatever stuff you're battling with, there's enough grace to cover that. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we might live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly be united with him in resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. This is important because it says that a body ruled by sin can be covered by Jesus. Your life can be changed. The body ruled by sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, and the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin, this is important because earlier we said we can change our thoughts, we can make choices. It says, do not let sin reign in your body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought to life, brought from death into life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. I hope that that's hope. I hope that gives hope to some people who feel like, I just can't do enough. I've tried everything. I do believe that God is showing me through his word that there's more to this walking with him that I haven't grasped it all yet. And I hope that you say the same thing as I'm saying. Show me. I'm ready. I'm ready. Show me. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for each person and for their kind attention. I pray your blessing on each one. Lord, I pray for that one tonight that is in the midst of struggle, and that is, they don't know how they're going to make it through the next 24 hours. Father, I pray your peace would rest on them, that your peace, as they put their trust in you, that your peace would guard their hearts. And Father, I pray for each one of us, that we would have a hunger for your word, that we wouldn't just want to come and just say, well, I've been in church, but I want to know the one who has called me, the one who made it possible for me to have sins forgiven, and not just go to heaven, but to have a life that is fulfilling and fruitful here. And Father, I pray for each individual that's here, that each one, whether tonight or next week or in a year or 5 years from now, that each person in this room would find what kind of fruit you were calling them to bear. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us each one to be fruitful servants in your kingdom. I thank you for your word. Thank you again for your spirit with us tonight. have your way in our lives throughout this week. Be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.